Colossians chapter 2. I want to go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. We covered this last week. We're in the middle of a series studying through the book of Colossians. We're calling it More Than Enough, and if you've been here, you know why we're calling it that. And if you haven't been that here, and this is your first time this morning, you'll see this morning why we're calling this More Than Enough. We went through chapter 2, verse 3 of last week, and I want us to go back just a couple of verses to set the stage as for what we're going to look at this morning. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, a church in another city, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, that the saints, the church, the disciples of Jesus would be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Everything that we need to know and everything we need to understand is found in Christ. So our text for this morning, verse 4, he goes on, these things that he's just talked about, we saw this last week, my life, Paul says, as a servant of the gospel and suffering for the gospel so that people might know the gospel, and this person, Jesus, the gospel that Epaphras had brought to you, this person and who he is and all that's wrapped up in him, I tell you this. I tell you who he is. I tell you what you find in him. I tell you why I live my life the way that I do, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Let me pause for just a second. Remember, we talked about this, that Paul had never been to the city. A man named Epaphras, in chapter 1, we're told, had come to this city and shared the gospel. Paul is where right now when he's writing this? He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's in prison. And Epaphras had traveled. He'd walked to Rome, and he'd come to Rome and said, "Paul, there's a church there in Colossae, and I took the gospel there, and people gave their life to Christ, and this church has been forming, and there's a group of disciples there, and they love Jesus, and they're growing. However, there are some ideas, there are some philosophies, there are some guys that are teaching some things on the radio and on television and in the mat." Now, of course, they didn't have those things, but there were people spreading these ideas, and Epaphras says, "Paul, I need your help. I need your help to ground this church in the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that they're being deceived, they're being deluded, they're being led astray." So that's the purpose of this letter. For him to write to them and say, "I want you to not be deceived. I've told you these things so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." They make sense. Sounds good to me. Verse 5. "For though I am absent from you in body," I'm not physically there, "I am present with you in spirit. I'm praying for you. I long for you. I love you. I love what God is doing there through the gospel. And you're a part of the body. And I delight to see how orderly," literally disciplined, "you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." So then, let me go on. Let me build on that statement that I don't want you to be deceived. "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus is Lord, "you received him through the message of the gospel, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Did you catch that? No one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends, this idea, this philosophy, this perspective on life, this idea that you're hearing about, watch out for them because they depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See, there's the measuring stick, isn't it? If something is the truth or it's not. If something is of God or not. It's based on Christ. It depends on Christ or it doesn't. It's built on Jesus Christ or it isn't. Verse 9, for in Christ, he's going to bolster this point, this argument. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. So that's why we are calling this series More Than Enough. It's Jesus Christ, Paul says, is more than enough. Let's break this first section apart a little bit. 2 points this morning. You excited about that? Just two, not three, not four, not five, just two. There's a lot of sub-points, but we won't talk about sub-points. Two primary thoughts that I want us to take away this morning. Two steps that I believe Paul is challenging the church of that day and today to take. And it's at the heart of the purpose of this letter. He says, I write this, I say this, so that no one may deceive you. And then he goes on to explain a little bit, and we'll look at that. So here's the first step. Grow deep in Christ. Grow deep in Christ. You want to not be led astray? You want to not be deceived or get caught up in, you know, every whim of man and philosophy and idea? Paul says, you got to grow deep in Christ. Now, this is more relevant. Well, I won't say more relevant because it makes it sound like it wasn't relevant to them. It was relevant to them. They were facing some challenges by these ideas, these philosophies, the teaching, false teaching, the Word of God calls it, that was taking place in their city. But I will say this. I am convinced, I'm confident, that there's never been a point in human history where mankind is more bombarded with ideas and philosophies and concepts than right now. We call it the age of information. Okay, that's fine. We can call it that. I want to rename it. It's the age of deception. Because we're exposed to so many philosophies and ideas, and it's so accessible. I mean, I love Google, and we tease Cindy about being, you know, Mrs. Google. She just Googles everything, and it's awesome. But you literally can Google anything. You can Google philosophy. You can Google faith systems, beliefs, religions. In fact, let me give you the secret title of the message this morning. On your notes, it says what? What is the title of this morning? Alive in Christ. Here's the secret one. Alive in Christ or dead in religion? Alive in Christ or dead in human concepts? Alive in Christ or dead in everything else? Now, I'm 52 years old. I was born in the 60s. That tells you something about me. I was a teenager in the 70s. That tells you something about me. I got married, graduated from college, and had several of my kids in the 80s. That tells you something about me. And then I raised my kids in the 90s. Now, why do I tell you that? Because those decades do have primary characteristics, don't they? Because civilization is moving. It's traveling from point A to point B. The Word of God says it's moving away from God towards itself, and it's displayed in a lot of different ways. I tell you that because I've seen a lot of change. I've seen a lot of ideas. I've heard a lot of concepts. I've been exposed to a lot of things in our world, in our culture. And in my lifetime, it's gone from, you know, a simple existence for me in the early 60s as a kid to what I, as a middle-aged guy, am exposed to now in 2013. And it's constant. It's constant. Everywhere I turn, every time I turn to any kind of source of information, the media, television, radio, magazines, internet, conversations, it's everywhere. And Paul challenges this church, and I believe through the Holy Spirit he's challenging us today, that there is a very real danger of us being deceived, at the very least being confused about the truth, being confused about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, and how I know him. So he says, I tell you these things because I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be led astray, and so I want you to grow deep in Christ. So in that, the first part of that is there is a warning. Here's one of these sub-points. You got to guard your mind. You have to guard your mind. There's two phrases here in our text. The first one is that so that no one may deceive you. It means to cheat. It means to cheat by false reasoning or delude someone, blind someone. And he says, I say these things because I want no one to be able to deceive you or cheat you. Now, there's different levels of cheating. You go to the Burger King across the street, and you go through the drive-thru, and you order your thing, and they give you the receipt, and you get, at least for me, my wife and I, married people, there's these moments in your relationship where you really see the differences between you, and one of them is in the drive-thru when we get the stuff. There's people behind me. There's every fiber of my being is just conscious of these people behind me, and I want to move. I got my bag. I want to move. My wife is in the passenger seat, going, "Hold on, 2 cheeseburgers. Oh, didn't put in ranch sauce. Ugh, ranch, please." And they go, and I'm conscious of the people behind me watching the interchange, because I hate it when I'm behind someone and there's like 16 interchanges, like at Starbucks. The drinks come out, then they come back in, then a little baggie with the bagel thing, and then it comes back, napkins. And you're like, enough already, just, go. So I'm conscious of that. And she's like, nope, there's not, we're missing this, and they didn't do that, and there's not enough napkins. And, and we see that difference. You say, that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about this morning. It doesn't, other than a little window into my soul. So you're there at Burger King, and you drive away, and there's no French fry. They cheated me of my French fry. There's that level of being cheated, right? That's not the level, the magnitude that Paul's talking about here when he says, I don't want you to be deceived. The cheating that takes place is the eternal destiny of a soul because they have bought into something that is not true. So this is not about not getting your French fry at Burger King. This is about a person being deceived, being lied to, being cheated out of a relationship with their Creator. So I guess the point is this, the magnitude of what's at stake. Now, I love food. So do some of you. I don't like to be cheated out of food. But we got to be real here. It's so much more severe. It's so much more critical to make sure that we're not cheated out of the truth that's going to shape our destiny, our eternal future. And Paul says that's what's happening. That's what's at stake with false teaching. When people take Christ and they make him something that he's not, or they take something away from him, he says, I don't want you to be cheated. I don't want you to be deceived. The other phrase is a little further where he says, I don't want anyone to take you captive, which means to be carried off as a slave. See it to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive, grabs you and drags you away through hollow or empty and deceptive philosophy. Philosophies, ideas, concepts that really are built upon, they depend upon human tradition, the ideas of man, and basic principles of this world, or earthly principles, fleshly principles, the things that we see around in the physical world around us. He says these deceptive philosophies are deceptive for this reason. They're built on these things rather than being built on Christ and who Jesus is. There's a warning here that Paul says you got to guard your mind. There is a spiritual battle going on for your trust. Do you realize that? There's a battle going in the set. See, I'm old, so I remember the book, The Battle for Your Mind. I think it was Tim LaHaye. It was this whole idea that the real battle for souls of people is really up here in the brain, and the battle is for what I think. And I agree with that. I would just raise the ante a little bit and say it's really not just a battle for your mind, what you're thinking. It's really a battle for what you trust or who you trust, who you believe, who you see to be a source of truth. I'm watching the baseball game last night. Was that a good baseball game, Andrew? I don't care who you're rooting for. When a dude hits a grand slam in the seventh inning, when it's been a close game, and I had goosebumps when that happened. I was happy for that guy. My Giants are at home watching TV, watching the game. But I'm watching this game. I don't watch a lot of baseball. I'm a baseball fan, but it's hard for me to watch the whole game. But that was exciting last night. I was very happy for my friend Andrew. Knew he was at home running around the house in his boxer shorts, probably. Don't know that. I'm watching this game, and it was an exciting game, but I realized something. my mind was kind of thinking about this morning. And every so often in the game, the exciting part, it stops and we go to commercials. And I'm guilty as anybody of just, you think you're tuning them out, or you start conversations, or you hit the mute button, or you just kind of, you know, and you watch them, you sit through them, and you see them over and over and over and over again. But it got me thinking. I said, you know, there's people behind these commercials, companies behind these commercials, spending a truckload of money. Why would they do that? Because some of these commercials are lame. I mean, come on, they're just dumb, you know? But they're spending tons and tons of money. What are they doing? They're fighting for your trust, for your confidence, that their product, their service, whatever it is, they want you to believe in them. They want you to believe in them to a point that you will change your life because of that belief, that you will make a purchase, you will change something that will directly benefit them as a company. That's what commercials are. It's a battle for our trust. It's a battle for our confidence. It's a battle for, ooh, that will make my life better. That will make me, you know, very attractive. Come on. I mean, have you seen the way people look that drink beer? I mean, come on. You know, if we just drank more beer, we'd all be, you know, 23 and, you know, attractive. Right? Do you ever see people like me in a beer commercial? No, you won't. You will not see it because they are battling for your trust. They're battling for your confidence. They want to buy you in. Now, you're laughing because we know that those commercials are, in fact, somewhat deceptive. In fact, we could even go on and say some of those products, some of those services, some of those concepts in those commercials, if we buy into them, could actually enslave us. They could capture us. See, Paul says you got to guard your mind. He says, I want you to grow deep in Christ. But the first thing you have to realize is there's a battle for your confidence. There's a battle for your trust. There's a battle for how you think and where your confidence lies. And I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be cheated. And I don't want you to be captivated. I don't want you to be carried off by these empty, hollow, deceptive philosophies, these false teachings. What are false teachings, Paul? He already told us. The measuring stick is either they're built on anything or they're built on Christ. They're built on ideas, human concepts, traditions, systems, things that people have come up with. And on one level, they make sense. And they're common sense, and they look good, and you do this and this and this, and you know? And they're built on, and they change, right? They change over the years. There's countless numbers of them. There were some that were prominent. We believe it was the seeds of agnosticism that would develop over the next 100 years or so. That's probably what was happening there. Today we have materialism. We have pluralism. We have all kinds of isms. The common thread through all of them is that they're built on something other than Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what will captivate you. That's what will cheat you if you buy into these. So you've got to guard your mind, that you will not grow deep in Christ unless you are willing to guard your mind. Remember Jesus saying, some of you will, he's talking to a group of people and he says, you just cannot serve two masters. I know you think you can. Some of the people in that crowd were very religious people. Very spiritual people. He says, I know some of you think you've got this system that you're serving and you think you're following God too and you've got, you know, that going on and you think you can and you can't. And then here's a young guy who's very wealthy and he says he loves God and he's following God, but he's really following his riches and his material things. And he thinks he can do both and Jesus says you can't. It's Christ or wrong, death. Alive in Christ or dead in religion. He says you have to decide to grow deep. And the way you do that is by guarding your mind. For some of us this morning, my prayer is this, and this is where we're at. We just need to be woken up to the fact that there is a battle going on. Because that's what my realization was watching the commercials at the game. It's like, man, it's so easy just to go, ooh, that's funny. Oh, let's play that one again. And I'm not even stopping and considering what's going into my mind and what I'm filling my head with. Sometimes it's so very, very subtle, is it not? Come on, right? It's very, very subtle sometimes. And some of us just need to be woken up that there is a battle going on. There is an intentional battle to win your devotion, your trust. And at the end of the day, it's between Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Savior, and the enemy of all mankind, the fallen angel, Satan. The enemy of all things that God loves. There's a battle for your mind. Guard your mind. And the second sub-thought is to stay close to Jesus. Here's the positive side. The first one is I got to guard my mind. I got to stop doing some things. I got to be aware of some things. But then he says you got to stay close to him. You got to stay close to him. I tell you this, verse 4, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit. I love you. I'm there. I care about what God is doing in your city, in the church. I delight to see how orderly you are. Epaphras has told me, it's the word disciplined, how you guys are living out as a body, and how firm, solid your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ, as Christ Jesus is Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. A couple of thoughts here. First, he says, live in him. Some of your English translations will say walk in him. So guys, it's life. It's just going through daily life. It's living with him. It does have the implication of being near to him or present with him. You can't walk with someone unless you're right next to him, right? If Sharon goes, Kurt, you want to go for a walk? I go, yeah, let's go for a walk. And so she heads north on Fair Oaks Boulevard and I head south. We both went for a walk, but we did not walk together. So there's an element of we're together. So he says, you live in him. How do I live in him? You live in him just as you received him, just as you first heard about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. You received him, what does it say? As Lord. That's how you received him. So now live that way with him. You're walking with him, and he's Lord. Now, what this means is Sharon and I, we get our, wait, where are you going? You went the wrong way. So we come back together, and we say, okay, that didn't work. So one of us has to be in charge. And she, being so submissive, says, Kurt, you're in charge. So now I dictate where we're going to go. Now, it's only going to work. We're only going to walk together as long as she remains submissive. If at any point she says, you know what? I want to go that way because I live on California Grant, so I want to walk towards my house. I go, no, traffic's too bad. I want to walk up here, and besides, I'm thirsty. Let's go get Starbucks. And she goes, no, I'm tired. I just want to go home. Well, I thought we wanted to walk together. I do want to walk with you, but I want to go home. Well, let's go to Starbucks. No, I want to go home. Doesn't work, right? So Paul is saying, just as you received him as Lord, isn't that what he says? Just as you received Christ, verse 6, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, you submitted to the gospel. By faith you embraced Jesus as Lord. How did Paul say it in Romans chapter 10? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how we embrace the gospel, by faith. And it's faith in Jesus Christ being God. Just as you received him, now you live in him. You walk with him. Not only do you live in him and you embrace him as Lord and your faith is firmly in him, you're rooted and built up in him. Now, you want a verse that might be in your notes, I can't remember, but John chapter 15. John chapter 15, is that in your notes? Verses 1 through 11. Read that. Read it. Because that's some of your English translations will say abide, some will say remain. It's just the idea that you're close. It's to remain close, in close proximity to Jesus. There is a connection that Jesus says you must have with me. If you're going to walk with me, if you're going to be productive for me, if you're going to bear fruit for me, and you're going to, in fact, he says, if you're going to glorify God, my Father, you must keep that close connection. We must be walking through life closely connected. You live in him. And then he says, rooted and built up in him. Rooted, literally, to put down deep roots, implying that it takes time. Because being rooted doesn't happen in a night. It doesn't even happen in a season, does it? I have an oak tree. If you've been to my house, and we moved this year, so a lot of you haven't been. Right in the driveway, I think it's a scrub oak. It's not even like a big majestic, you know, valley oak or blue oak or whatever. It's just this scrub oak. This thing grows. They grow so slowly. They grow we have some here in the valley that are hundreds of years old, some of these oaks. And it takes time, long periods of time, to establish a deep, firm root system. The implication here is that it's going to take some time. There has to be some intentional investment. In fact, I'll use that word. This is intentional. It's being attached to the source of life, who Paul says is Jesus Christ. Why does a tree have roots? It has roots to give it stability and strength and keep it from blowing over. But the purpose of those roots are to tap into the source of life for that tree. The water and the minerals, the nutrients from the dirt. That's how it gets up to the tree. You want to kill a tree? Kill it at its roots. You ever cut a tree off? I've done this. Growing up, you can cut that tree. It's like there's nothing left. And what happens sometimes? Yeah, you're like, what? You know, these things shoot up, and they're like, oh my goodness, because you gotta kill it at the source of life, the roots. And Paul says you got to be rooted in Him. You have to intentionally ground yourself, attach yourself to the source of life, and put down these roots. So, practically speaking, what does that mean? What it means is this: I need to see Jesus as the source of life. You guys, how often are we looking elsewhere for life? New car? New vest? New relationship? New job? A new home? Good meal? Right? I mean, better food? Less pain? Less trouble? Come on, are you with me? We're constantly looking, well, this will make me happy. This will make my life what I want it to be. This is where I want to go. Paul said those things can't give you life. Even a religious system, even doing all the right things in a system of works, that's got to make my life what it should be, right? He says, no. You got to guard your mind, and then you have to stay close to Jesus. You have to walk with Him as Lord, recognize Him as God, and then you intentionally put down your roots into Him. Because He is the source of life. It's not only intentional, it's directional. And that's the built-up part. You not only attach yourself to the source of life, you attach yourself to a foundation for life. See, Christ is not only the source of life and growth, maturity. See, maybe we do sometimes. We kind of live day to day for just the next fix. You say, well, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not accusing you of that. Or I'm not an alcoholic. Or I'm not a sex addict. I don't have addictions to those things. Yes, we do. We live day to day so often just looking for the next fix, the next moment of happiness, the next, you know, fun thing. And sometimes we get to where we're just satisfied with that. As a follower of Jesus, knowing who Jesus is and what He's done in my heart, He transforms that and He moves me away from just looking for my next fix to desiring life, experiencing life. And He says Jesus is the source of that. He's where life comes from. And then He's what you build your life upon to experience life. He's a foundation, implying that everything else is not a foundation. He's a rock, everything else is sand. And though from my senses, from my eyes and my ears and my touch, things may look solid and unchanging, 52 years has taught me, just even humanly speaking, that that's very deceptive. You know, pensions last forever, right? Companies last forever. Governments always keep their promises. A state job, that's secure, right? They'll never furlough me. Government won't shut down. My heroes won't let me down. Football players, you know, have great character. Musicians, there's somebody to emulate. My marriage will last forever. My relationships are secure. My car will never break down. Come on, right? They look solid, right? They look secure. Paul says none of them are secure. You need to be rooted, and then you need to be strengthened in Christ, or you need to be built up or built upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that you can truly build a life upon. Everything else will crumble. It's intentional and it's directional, rooted and built up in. I got to keep moving. So live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. Strengthened in the faith. In John chapter 8, verse 31, listen to what Jesus said. To the Jews who had believed Him, to this crowd, to the Jewish people, there were those who had believed Him and said, okay, we believe You're the Messiah. This is what He said to them. If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. If you obey what I say, then you're a disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Strengthened in the faith is the image of moving from belief to behavior. Now, in their day, that was duh. You know, if you said you were a disciple of someone, it didn't mean you went to a certain church. It didn't mean you held to a certain creed. It meant you followed that guy around, and you listened to what he said, and you patterned your life after him. That's what a follower, a disciple was. That's why you had a rabbi, a teacher, a master. And when you found the guy, the philosophy, the teaching, you went, that's it. Then you lived like that. So for them, belief and behavior were inseparable. In the postmodern mind for us today, we've kind of found a way to kind of separate those two. Well, I believe. We say that all the time. I believe in things. Paul says to really be strengthened in the faith, it's a faith, a belief that results in behavior. To the point where you may not even have to ask me what I believe because you can see what I believe. We've talked about this before. My relationship with Becky, my wife, married a little over 30 years. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face that I love her, I'm committed to her, you know, she's my gal, blah, and I can, that's good, I should tell you that. But I shouldn't even have to tell you that if you're around me at all. You follow me? You should be able to go to dinner with Becky and I, stop by our house unannounced, see us out in public when we don't know that you're there. You know, pull up next to us at the red light and look over and look at them fighting. You know, I mean, you should be able to be around us and go, dude, that guy loves his wife. That guy loves his wife. Now, it's not wrong for me to tell you and make the claim, but it's stupid. And sorry, that's on the recording, but I'll stick with that word. It is stupid for me to say I believe something and then not have behavior to back it up. It's foolish. It's empty. I'm not alive in Christ. He says to be alive in Christ, to grow deep in Him, is that you're strengthened in your faith. You're building your faith. What He's telling us to do, sorry, it's table. What He's telling us to do is your beliefs and your behavior match. That's a strengthened faith. That's a faith that is real. That's a faith that changes your life. James says faith without works, belief without behavior is dead. We're not alive in Christ. We're dead apart from Christ. Live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in Him, overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness. Isn't that cool? I love that because he's, okay, Kurt, there's a battle for your mind. You got to watch out. You got to guard your mind. Oh, that sounds like work. That's tough. Lots of diligence, intentionality. Okay, that's works. Oh, my goodness. Okay, but I'm gonna do it. I'm going to guard my mind. And you got to stay close to Jesus. Well, that's a little better. I like that. You know, I like Him. That's okay. But there's some things I got to intentionally do. And if we're not careful, it feels like an assignment. Except He puts in there, and then you're just filled with gratitude and joy. Because when you live this way, with your faith being strengthened in Him, rooted and built up in Him, you're just living in Him, you see Him as Lord, and you're being wise and you're guarding your mind what you're listening to, it's going to bring gratitude. It's going to bring joy. It's going to be awesome. Growing deep in Christ is a good thing. Some of your faces right now would disagree with that, but I'm telling you, it's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. It's a joyful thing that will fill our heart with gratitude and thankfulness. And so he says, grow deep in Christ. You don't want to be deceived. You want to be alive in Christ. You don't want to be captive by all the ideas and the philosophies. You want to have wisdom. You want to know the truth, and you want to be set free by that truth. Then you got to grow deep in Christ. Number two, the other point. We go back to verse 8, and we'll move into the new territory. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Remember that measuring stick, you guys. That's the measuring stick, Christ or something else. For in Christ, all the fullness completely nothing missing, of the deity of God lives in bodily form. Jesus is God in human form. Doesn't get any clearer than that. And you have been given fullness. You have been made complete in Christ, in Him who is the head over every power and authority. That's why we want to grow deep in Him, because of who He is. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men. It wasn't a rabbi. It wasn't a doctor that did. We're not talking about the physical circumcision that we do on an infant boy. But it's a circumcision with the circumcision done by Christ Himself. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. We'll come back to that in a minute. When you were dead in your sins, before this happened, before Christ circumcised your heart, and while you were in the state of having an uncircumcised heart, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He took you from dead. See, when you were dead in sins, He made you alive with Christ. Through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, you moved from being dead in your sin to alive with Christ. How did He do that, or what does that look like? He forgave us all our sins. He canceled the written code with all of its regulations, its law. These things were against us, and they stood opposed to us. He took them all away. You see it there? What did He do with it? You following along there? What does it say He did with it? He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He killed it. He executed it. He defeated it by nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, those who were behind the cross, and they had a different purpose for the cross. Satan had a different purpose for the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He's saying He was victorious through the cross. He, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing, having victory over them by the cross. There's a reason why we have a cross. There's a reason why it's an empty cross. It's the symbol, it's the moment that Christ accomplished these things. So not only do we grow deep in Christ, we now can live free in Him. As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, as someone who has been transformed through the work of Christ on the cross, I can now live free from in Christ. But let's explain that. Let's go back, and there's some things in your notes. Here's those subpoints, but these are really, really important subpoints. Live free from the power of sin. That's what Christ does for us. Do you see it there? We can live in victory. He has taken away the curse of sin for the follower of His Son, and He's done it through His Son. See, circumcision is a interesting thing. It's a picture. It's a physical picture. But the imagery and what Christ is communicating, what God is communicating to us, is this. There's a cutting away. There's a removing. And the picture here is of Christ cutting away, removing flesh. And where does He remove it from? What part of me? My heart. He circumcises my heart. He marks my heart. See, circumcision was a mark, was it not, for Abraham and his descendants? You will be marked as mine, Jehovah says. You belong to me. And Paul says Jesus circumcises the heart. He cuts away the flesh and He marks you as His. And the result of that is I no longer am under that flesh. I'm no longer under the power of the sinful flesh, the sinful nature. I've been set free. Doesn't mean I don't struggle. Doesn't mean that I don't have a sinful nature. I now am set free from the power of it. And through Christ, I can say no to the sinful flesh because I have a new heart. There's a new thing that's happened in me. I've been born again. I'm being remade. There's a new creation, Paul told the church in Corinth, that takes place. The old is gone. The new has come. My heart has been circumcised, and I'm free now from the power of sin. I can live and walk in victory. I'm a sinful man, saved by grace. I'm going to stumble along the way, but through Christ, I can live free. I no longer have to be trapped and enslaved to sin. He's given me the power to live free from sin. I'll always struggle with it because he didn't circumcise all of me. I'm still living in this physical body that's drawn to sin, but through Christ, I have the power to live victoriously over sin. I can say no to sin in Christ. Not sin in Christ, in the power of Christ. You follow me? I can say no to sin in the power that Christ gives me. I don't have to be trapped. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you've put your faith in Him, but you're struggling, what you need to hear this morning, because you may be so low that you're not sure you can get back up again and you're ready to quit, you can live free in Christ as His follower because He has circumcised your heart. He did it through Christ. And you have the power in Christ to live free from sin. Not perfection, but to victorious over sin. See, he contrasts it with these human traditions, and we'll get into it next week, what they accomplish. They don't accomplish anything. But we look to systems to set us free, don't we? We look to tradition to set us free. We look to control. We look to, you know, what we know, familiar, to set us free. Paul says it can't. That leads to death. Christ leads to life. Free from the power of sin. Number two, free from the fear of death. Free from the fear of death. We can live life by faith. Buried with Christ, risen with Christ. You ever do a baptismal where someone's making their testimony and they're buried with Christ and they're risen with Christ? Dead to the old life, alive to the new. Think of it this way. Paul says, Kurt, you were buried with Christ. I died? Yeah, you died, and then you rose with Christ. Well, if I've already died, if I've already been buried with Christ, and then I've been risen with Him to new life, what can death do to me? Seriously, what can it do to me? When this body dies and this body stops working, what happens? I'm with Him, and I'll always be with Him. And I get a new one that's much better than this one. And I'll wear vests every day in heaven. Sorry. I don't know. But I can live free from the fear of death. I can live and walk in faith and confidence in Christ because He's already conquered death for me. I'm born again. I'm reborn. Death has no power over me. Do we get that? If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you do not have to fear death. You can fear the pain, okay? I don't want to die painfully. That's human, that's normal, but you don't have to fear death. You're free in Christ. You're alive in Him. Death has no power over you. Death has no sting for you. Free from the fear of death. Number three, fear from condemnation. Man, Paul gets into, I got to move, but there's a picture here that's, I'll just for a second. Paul's in court now. He's literally in a courtroom, and he says, you know what? You don't have to fear condemnation. You can live in grace. And the imagery here is so powerful. He says, let's take it up from verse 15. Is it 15? 13. When you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He conquered death for you from death to life. He forgave all of our sins. He canceled the written code. Literally, it's a handwritten note. It's a reference to your rap sheet. Did you know you had a rap sheet? I've never been arrested. We have an officer in the house, so you know, I don't have a rap sheet, do I? You ever Googled, you ever done research? Do it sometime, see. Yeah, I've never been arrested. I don't have a rap sheet. Yeah, you do. We all do. And it's long. It's a list of our offenses. It's a list of our rebellion. It's a list of our selfishness. It's a list of all the ways that we've gone our own way and done our own thing and cared about ourselves and didn't care about God or others. He says, God, through Christ, not only forgives our sins, the penalty of sin, death, He's canceled the written code, your rap sheet, with its regulations. It's a reference to the law. This same word is used for the Roman Senate. See, you have a rap sheet because there's a law that says you're guilty of certain things. And He's done away with that. You know this word, canceled? It literally means to wipe off. Anybody have a whiteboard? It's to wipe off a whiteboard. So when you go show up in court And instead, just picture in your mind in court, instead of the officers of the court and the people, and they hand the judge this folder, instead they walk up to the judge and they hand him a 2x3 whiteboard. And that whiteboard has all your offenses on it. And so here, Your Honor, here's, can I use you? Here's Officer Kaufman's rap sheet. So he takes it, goes over and sits down at his desk, and he looks at it and he says, "What? Officer Kaufman, would you stand, please? Okay, thank you." And he shows the rest of the court, and he says, "Is this a joke? There's nothing on here." Because it's all been wiped off. And there's no rap sheet. "Well, the law says," and here, according to penal code, "the law says this is wrong, this is wrong." Yeah, I know the law says that. But there's nothing here. There's no section one, whatever. There's no offenses. There's no breaking of the law. The law has no power over him, because he's not guilty. See, the law only hangs over your head when you're guilty, right? Then it has consequences. You're proven guilty, you broke a law, you pay the penalty. It has no power over you if you're innocent. You have nothing to fear because you haven't done anything wrong. He says, through Christ, you can live free from condemnation because the debts have been canceled. They've been wiped off. The written code, the regulations are powerless here. And the implication is, the effect of that, is that all of our accusers are now silent. Because they have no grounds to accuse me. He says, that's what Christ does. You can live free from condemnation. All of the evidence that's needed to convict you or me has been nailed to the cross. And so the judge, the father, says, case dismissed for lack of evidence. What? And the accusers, wait. No, you're in contempt. Be quiet. There's no grounds. There's no case. You have no bearing on this court. Leave. You have no case to bring before this court. And Satan, and he slinks off because he has to be quiet. There's no accusation that he can bring, which leads us to the last one. He says, live free from the enemy. Our accuser, Satan's, one of his names is he is the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. Remember when he came before God and said, what about Job? And he accused Job. Yeah, he only loves you because. He throws him under the bus, right? That's what Satan does. He throws, and he does it to you. He comes into your head, so to speak, and he says, you know what? You're worthless. You're not worthy. You are not loved by God. You aren't good enough. You're not qualified. Doesn't he? You've blown it too many times. You've sinned too many times. Your whole system of good works hasn't worked. And so, you know what? Just give it up. You're guilty. He is silenced through the cross. It was nailed to the cross. All that stood opposed to me, those who accused me, my own life, all of it has been taken care of. He, Jesus, took it away, and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle. He embarrassed them. Publicly, he triumphed over them by the cross. Now, the word here is not just that in that day, because not everybody got it. He's talking about in the big scheme of things in heaven's courtroom, that Satan and his followers are publicly humiliated. Good word. In front of all of heaven, he's defeated. Now, I know in daily life, he's got some power. And it's good not to mess with him. Don't take him lightly. But guys, he's defeated. He's done. He's not going to win. Not only is he silenced, he's publicly humiliated. He's been exposed for what he is. And I can live free from the enemy in Christ. So grow deep in Christ and live free in Christ. Doesn't that sound awesome? Will you pray with me? Father, we stand so indebted to you, indebted to grace, your love. We bring nothing that can even remotely accomplish what you accomplished through your Son on the cross and his gift of grace to us. I stand before you as a man once condemned, guilty, with a rap sheet that is humiliating and embarrassing for me to have made public. Not deserving mercy from the court, not deserving grace, but deserving condemnation, a guilty plea, or verdict. And Father, through your Son, you offered me forgiveness. You wiped clean my rap sheet. You silenced my accuser. And you left nothing standing against me. All that was left was your Son standing with me and for me. And I praise you for that this morning. And I ask you, God, to work in our hearts with the truth of these words from your mouth, by your Holy Spirit, through your servant Paul, to our hearts. We desire to move from being hearers of the word to being doers of the word, that our belief and our behavior would match. And so, God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts as we sing, as we give, as we respond in these moments. God, help us with distractions, help us with fatigue, help us with the burdens that we carry, the fears we have, the doubt, the anger, the pride, the things that would get in the way of us hearing you and obeying you. And in the time that we worship and respond, I pray that we would trust and obey. We thank you for your grace and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.